So if you would turn again to Philemon, Hebrews, one page back, we'll read the first couple verses, and then we're going to tackle the entire book this morning, and I'm excited about that. So let's start off with Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word and to study a book that is so practical in our lives that could affect each and every one of us when we allow it to make sure our hearts are right and doing exactly what you would do. So we lift this up to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the book of Philemon is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I believe one of the reasons that is it was one of the first books, I think, that showed me or allowed me to see how the story of Christ himself and how Christ is so intertwined in every single book of the Bible, but this one seemed to show it a little bit extra, and it's intertwined in how we're supposed to live our daily lives. It's a very practical, informative story, if you will, a true story. And it's a strong example of how we can be like Christ. Now, if you remember, constantly we're told in the Bible to be like Christ, to have the same mind as Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others." At our men's breakfast studies, we're studying a book, a shepherd's look at Psalm 23, and it's teaching us the fundamentals of who a shepherd is. But our hopes are that when we're done that series, that every one of us will be a shepherd, that we'll actually be like Christ, that's how we'll turn out, and that's what we would like to do. So how do we do that? How do we look out for more of ourselves? Yes, we're that shepherd person, and now we're looking out for others, or we're assisting others in their actual walk each and every day. I believe Paul acted like Christ consistently, and we're going to have that proof here this morning. And the Bible gives us real life examples, and I think no better than the book of Philemon. Now, on Wednesday night, if you were here, Jerry Smith, he gave us a wonderful study on forgiveness itself. And the entire time he was teaching, I could not help to see how wonderful God is. We didn't speak to one another. We all knew we were teaching in progression, but we didn't tell each other what we were teaching on. And he's teaching on forgiveness the whole time, and I'm thinking, please don't read the verses out of Philemon, or I'm going to have to do something different. But God just is perfect like that. Everything fits together like a puzzle piece. And I think it's an amazing thing. So let's give you a quick overview on the book of Philemon. The author of the book is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and we're going to learn that in the opening greeting that we already read and we'll do again. The date, it was written approximately 60 AD, and the letter to Philemon is the shortest book written, if you will, but it packs a tremendous amount of golden nuggets of practical wisdom that we can take in each and every day. And there's also a few Easter eggs in there that I like to call them, and we'll talk about them towards the end. The letter suggests that Paul was in prison at the time of the writing, and it's believed that during the time of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, that Philemon had journeyed to that city, and he heard Paul's teaching, and he became a Christian. But he came more than a Christian. He became a shepherd, if you will, because we're told that he has a Bible study in his home. Now, the other thing we're going to know about Philemon is that he was a slave owner, and he owned a slave named Onesimus. And that Philemon was going to have a pretty good reason to be upset with Onesimus during this time when we read that. Now, this slave, he did Philemon quite wrong. He sinned against him pretty good, if you will. And I think you're going to see that we'll have this cool picture of slavery and sin. And a lot of times in the Bible, we see that already. But this one really seems to put it together quite nicely. And I've always wanted to make a movie about this. I think it would be great, you know, a made-for-TV movie, Philemon, you know, and they have the things that the sight and sound. I think this would be a great story to do because we don't know a lot about what happens afterwards. A lot of it's going to come into our own discretion, if you will. But The letter that was believed to be written was also written around the same time that Paul wrote to the people in Colossians while he was in prison. And a lot of times people struggle with the Bible, you know, and did this book mean this? Was all the same people? Did this happen? Listen to this. Tychicus will tell you all of the news about me, and this is in Colossians chapter 4. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening. I think the important note here is that Onesimus, before we start, is called by Paul himself, a faithful and dear brother who is one of you. And that's the title of our message this morning. It is Philemon, he is one of you. It could be Onesimus, he is one of you. Paul, he is one of you. And when we start to relate our own lives and the way that they acted in scriptural and biblical times and how they made choices to do things, I think you'll see quite clear that we read the Bible for us. That's why we do it. We read it for us, and then it helps others because we live it out, because we live it out. So are you ready? Are you ready to find out how one of these people are you? Let's start in the beginning. Philemon 1, the greeting. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, I love a good opening or a greeting, and I don't ever overlook what the greeting is and who he's addressing the letter to and what the situations were when he actually wrote the letter. Because it's called the Word of God for a reason, and every word that's in there, I think we can gain something from. Think about Paul's attitude when he's here. We know that he was in prison. He doesn't say that I, Paul, a prisoner of this stinking, rotten town, Rome, who's thrown me into jail, and here I am whining and crying about everything that's going on. No, he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm held to him. And at first glance, we could say, well, why do I want to be a prisoner of anything? Well, if there's somebody I want to be chained to, I can tell you right now, it's Christ. That's who I want to be chained to. We see in Acts, we're told this, Acts 28, verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him, almost one-on-one, if you will. That means he was probably chained to that guard. That's how important it was at that time. And again, he doesn't say that he's chained to the guard. He said he's chained to Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be. Wherever I go, I want him with me. I want him chained to me, following me, being with me, all the places that we go. And that's what I want to do. And I think that's where Paul's mentality is right from the very beginning. I'm here with Christ, and I'm going to continue on. It says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, that means it was his wife, Archippus, we believed it was either his son or the pastor of the church, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Home Bible study. Love it. Okay, cool. We see lots of churches in people's homes in the Bible. It's a very good thing to do, if you will. We see that he was a family man. Okay, we see here that he had a wife, possibly had kids, but he was a Christian. He was a good Christian, like you and me. So why is he going to need this information that Paul's going to give him? What's going to happen in this encouragement? It's because we all do. We all do. We're going to get there. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very typical greeting of Paul, if you will. Very informative. And he's passing on God's grace. I want you to relax, your peace. I want you to realize that everything's going to be okay no matter what's coming on from this point forward. It's a great greeting. It's a great greeting, I believe. And then verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So my question this morning is, do you thank God for everyone in your life? Everyone. Even the people that are causing you stress or problems. Do you thank God for those people? And do you pray for them often? Because here we're saying that he makes mention of you always in his prayers. Paul's going to start buttering up Philemon pretty good in this letter. He's going to tell him some pretty wonderful things about himself. And then he's going to lay something down on him that he's going to have to take care of. And he's saying from the very beginning, I'm praying for you to make sure that you're going to be okay, that it's going to be okay. Paul was a man of prayer. We know that. And it's very encouraging when we see that he's praying for his friends like he was consistently. Now, prayer, I think, is the most powerful thing we have, and we're not restricted by it. We need to realize that we can do it anywhere, at any time. Paul was in prison, remember, most of this time. So he could have remained silent the entire time, not said a word, but constantly been in prayer, and there would have been no repercussions for that. We're not restricted with prayer. Watch this. I just prayed for you. Okay? And that's easy. But you don't know what I said, you don't know what I did, but it's there. We're not restricted by that at all. And what else could we do if we were chained to a guard or in a nasty situation that we couldn't get ourselves out of? Let's just quietly bow our hearts and have that conversation with the Lord inward. That's pretty cool. And I think that's what we want to do. And again, outward or inward, the power of prayer is amazing. It's an amazing thing. So he continues here with this butter-up job, if you will, and I think you'll understand a little while later. Verse 5 says, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." See, we see that Philemon, without a doubt, was an outward man of God. People seen that. Paul knew it. It was traveled. The word went all over saying that that's this type of Christian that he was. But it certainly doesn't make him perfect. That's for sure. Because we all struggle with the inward stuff. Outwardly, we can look like a good Christian. We can be that person. A lot of people can see that. But inward, see, remember that same silent time that you have with prayer, that same silent time, if you will, we could sit and ponder sinful thoughts or angry thoughts or things that aren't so Christ-like. And that same outwardness maybe isn't shown in that manner. We need to match them up. We need to be matched up outward and inward. We need to be the same person when we're outside and inside, depending on what's going on. So you need to ask yourself, do others hear or see that you are someone who loves Christ? Because right here, we're told that Philemon, that was the case. Paul heard of it and knew it. Do you give people good reasons to talk good things about you and to talk about things of Christ in your life? And your relationship with him. Do other people see that Christ is your focus? Or do you give people more bad reasons to say things about you? That's not where I want to be. Or more worldly things about you. See, we're going to see that Philemon probably wasn't perfect. And there was going to be some troubles. And he was trying to be a very good Christian. Sounds familiar to me. If I was to ask you that he's one of you, I'm trying to be a very good Christian all the time. That's where I'm at. I'm always making an effort to do that. That's where I want to be. And it should be the way we desire, because we don't want to cause other people to stumble. We don't want to stumble ourselves, but we certainly don't want to cause other people to stumble. Listen in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 4. "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs and distresses." I don't want people to come against me or for me to cause them to stumble. I don't want that to happen. So here we go. Back to verse 5 in Philemon. "Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Man, you're doing great, Philemon. You've got this effective ministry in your life. We're so happy. Their people were touched by his giving and what he was doing. He had this outward impression with all these Christians. But it's only effective and it's only good when your inward heart is on the same place. And we need to check and double check to make sure that that's the correct way. The key verse here, you can ask yourself, am I an effective Christian or am I an elective Christian? Effective or elective? See, effective in the way you are is allowing your faith to become a light to others, to constantly be in that realm, to constantly be in a place where you're sharing the gospel with other people and people see that in you. That's going to be an effective Christian, an effective Christian. But you don't want to be elective. You don't want to choose when to be that person, or you're that person at church or certain circumstances when you're around certain friends or certain things that's going on. A Christian that has God in life wants to have that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's what you want to show. And you want to be able to plant as many seeds in people's lives as possible. That's the way you'll be effective. That's the way it'll happen. See, Paul knows that Philemon is a good Christian. He knows that. But he also knows how easy our feelings, our anger, our emotions, our pride can quickly get in the way of us making a godly, effective choice. And he's going to try to help him through that. I want people to see Christ outward in me. But what if I have that outward Christian walk, but an inward hard heart? I don't want that. And many times that's where we're at. That's where we are, especially looking at the world today and how we view what's going on. Your outward witness, all that love, that joy, that trust, that caring that people see consistently in your life, in a flash, can be destroyed when you make a mistake because the devil will make it just explode. All of a sudden, see how that Christian acted? See what they said? See what they had? All because of one little oops. Oops. My outward witness, I want to keep as perfect as possible. And I think that's why as Christian brothers and sisters, as a church, as a whole, as we sit here together, we must encourage each other consistently. And we must be willing to take that encouragement. If we see something that's going on wrong or something that's not just quite right, and somebody comes up against you and tells you, you need to be ready for that. And vice versa. Vice versa all the time. That's what we want to do. Both inward and outward, to make the best decisions we can consistently. So we have all this good stuff, okay? We have Paul telling Philemon that he's a great Christian. People know everything that's going on. And you did great, and that was amazing. But here it comes, the but. The everything is good, but I'm going to throw you a zinger, Philemon. Are you ready? And this is where I think that this study piggybacks on what I just said about us being willing to listen to other Christians. And again, not judgmental ones, not ones that just always want to tell you that you're wrong, but a good Christian brother or sister that you have fellowship with that can bring to your attention, hey, are you sure this is good in your life? Are you? And the same back to me. And a correction is very important. There's 11 different proverbs to tell us how to handle correction. 11 specific proverbs on that. I'm just going to read 4 of them because they don't pull any punches. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who keeps instruction in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." Here's one of my favorite ones. "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Whoa, okay. I mean, that's God telling you, don't be a dummy. Listen. Listen to what's going on. And Proverbs 15:10 says, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." That's tough. And if I'm being corrected, I want to know. And I want to know what my response should be. But my response needs to be between me and God to make sure that we're okay. And I want to do that. So how is Philemon going to take this correction? Interestingly enough, we're not even going to know. But I can tell you right now how I would feel once this information was laid on me. Think about it. If a brother or sister comes alongside of you and tells you you're doing really good, everything's good, and they say that word, but, are you going to be okay? You going to be ready? Are you going to be ready to listen to what they're going to tell you? Because we don't want the hair on the back of our neck to stand up, or who do they think they are? Blame George, me. Well, maybe they're just trying to help. Maybe they're just trying to see. And through prayer and through discernment, we can do that as a church family, as a body. We're cruising along, everything's fine in our Christian walk. Everything seems to be good. Boom, bang, crash, the Batman sign shows up, and we got troubles. And we have to still react and outwardly be that Christian that God wants us to be. And we do that because our heart's right, because we're inwardly correct. That trial or issue in our lives that gets our flesh and all bind up, and all of a sudden we're acting so worldly all of a sudden. That's who we are. No regard for how Christ wants us to handle it. It's just me and me, my flesh. We don't want that. Hence this story. Paul's about to ask Philemon not only to forgive and to accept back the one who wronged him, but treat him as just as he would treat Paul, one of his best friends in the whole world. Now, remember, this reaction from Philemon didn't happen, nor are we going to hear Philemon's reaction. But Paul is trying to nip it in the bud and give him instruction as he gives the information, which I think is pretty cool. We don't even know what Philemon's reaction is, as I mentioned earlier. But we can guess. And my initial reaction, my guess would be flesh. That's what it would be, because I know what mine would probably be. without some guidance or assistance from the Word of God or a brother or a sister coming alongside of me? See, remember, Paul has also been in prayer for Philemon, as per verse 4, and he's very well aware that this relationship could go south or that he might not listen to him, but he's going to make sure he gives him what Christ would do. So, let's explain a little bit. Why is Onesimus such a bad man in Philemon's life? The way we understand it is Onesimus had stolen something from Philemon. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was a herd of goats. Maybe it was the goat's oats. I don't know what it was, but he took it. He took it. But he didn't only take it. He ran away. He left with it. And it had a tremendous amount of value to Philemon. And most of all, he lost property. He lost money. He lost a slave. He lost that thing that he had owned. Now, again, understand that the word slavery here was more like that employment, and we know a lot about bondservants and willing to be there, but for whatever reason, Onesimus was like, I'm out of here. At the same time, he took from the guy who was providing for him. He left. And I'll lead to an example. Maybe you have an employee working for you, and all of a sudden you realize that he or she was skimming money off the top of your account and added up to $25,000. Woo, $25,000 of my money. And the only way you found out is because that girl or gal did not show up for work the next day. They were gone. They just not around anymore. And that's how you found out. Woo, I don't know how happy I'm going to be. I'm not sure I'm going to handle it very godly, but I'm going to have to figure out if I can. And Paul's going to ask Philemon to handle it the way Christ would. And it's really the way it needs to be. There is no other biblical way. Look how Paul gets ready to ask. It's a plea for Onesimus. That's what it says in my Bible at the top. It says, a plea for Onesimus, starting with verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal or beg to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This, I believe, is one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of God giving us free will choice. Free will choice. It's the definition of love at the fullest extent, if you will. Not making any of you or anybody do anything that you don't want to do. God doesn't hold a gun to his head. Paul's not saying, hey, Philemon, you better do this. If I locked the doors this morning and said, nobody gets out until you love me. What? I mean, you know, nope. And there's men standing there and weapons and you're not getting out till you love. There is no love in that. There's nothing. Nothing at all. And for love's sake, if you think about it, a beautiful picture. God's love for us was so strong that he's given us his son and then appeals or begs you or pleads to you, please choose him. There is nothing else. I promise you, this is your best option. That's what he's doing. He's not making you. He's asking you with the greatest amount of emphasis in his voice, telling you how important this choice is. And it's the same thing Paul is doing for Philemon. He knows all. We don't know squat. And he's telling you, please do what I'm telling you. But if you don't, sadly, it's okay. But I wish you would. That's where he's at. That's where he's at. He can honestly say all the time, I know what is best for you. Listen to me. Listen to my word. Do what it says. In that begging, begging voice. And when you know Christ, and when you have him totally in your heart, I believe you too can say in your own way to a friend, a neighbor, somebody else, a child, your spouse, please choose him. Please choose Christ and his word. Please give your life to him. Make the right decision. Paul did not command. He could have. He could have ordered him. He was kind of like his mentor, remember? He heard him teach. He was like his pastor's pastor. Oh, I'm telling you, Philemon, if you're going to run that church in your house, this is what you better do. He said, I plead to you, please. Please do what I'm going to ask you. Please do what I'm going to bring to you. He reaching out to a fellow brother is what he did. an aid in that brother's walk and his growth in the Lord. Here it is, verse 8 again, as we continue on. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal or beg to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I've begotten while in my chains. Here comes the curveball in your life. Just didn't think it would happen to you. Hey, Philemon, you remember Onesimus?
I remember that guy. Took everything I had and ran away from me.
You know that guy who used to work for you and stole your money?
You don't have to remind me what he did. I know him.
Well, guess what? I ran into him the other day, and man, has his life changed.
What?
See, now we believe that Onesimus didn't probably just run into Paul. He was in Rome, about 1.5 million people there. Some believe maybe after he stole Onesimus' money, he stole money again, got locked up, and was in prison with Paul. Maybe he got down on his luck, decided not to steal any more money, and then remembered Paul was his master's teacher and looked him up while he was in Rome and then became a Christian. We don't know. But it's a small world when God is in control, isn't it? How these people just run into one another and see one another. I remember we prayed for a young boy over here the other day, and the guy that we prayed for him said, "You can't believe it, I ran into him at Wawa the other day." There it was. He was able to follow up with him and have a conversation. Amazing how God's in control of those things. So here you go. You picture you're the boss, you're a provider for somebody in your life. They stole all your money, and now you just heard this guy said, "Hey, I seen Onesimus the other day. What are you going to say? Where's my money? Did you get my money back?" No, who knows? How do you react when something like this happens? See, and this is where we take it into our own lives. How many of you this morning have a friend, a brother, a sister? They wronged you. They wronged you in some way in your life, and you are not happy about it. You could be here right here today and you could put that person's name right where it needs to be. And our flesh gets in the way. Now you can either accept them the way Christ accepts them and guide and peel them to make the right choices, or you can hold on to that unforgiveness in your heart and I just hope they don't even come see me. Think about it. There are your choices. Paul goes on to say here in verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Have you ever had that terrible experience, if you will, in your life to turn out to be the best thing that ever happened to you? That unprofitable thing that you thought at the time was, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And 3 years later, you're like, man, that never happened to me. Look at this. This is where I'm in. Unprofitable at some point, profitable now. You may have written off whatever happened. I don't care about it anymore. I didn't want to think about it. But all of a sudden, that experience we realized wasn't even for you. It was for someone else. It was for someone else's growth. You could have cared less than ever what happened to that person, but all of a sudden you realize that person needed Christ as much as you needed him. You considered it a dead issue. You wished it never happened. It was so unprofitable for you. But all of a sudden in your Christian walk and maybe your own spiritual maturity, things have changed drastically. And now all of a sudden, you're ready to restore. You're ready to help. You may or may not be a stronger Christian from it, but I'm telling you right now, maybe this reuniting of the two of you may or may not be the best thing that ever has to happen for you or for others around you. You start to see that all things do work together for good, Romans 8:28. All for the profit of God. All for who is called to according to his purpose. Think about it. If Onesimus didn't steal the money, run away, get totally down on his luck, need to find out a way out, meets up with Paul, he's the one who tells him about the Lord, and then only he himself becomes a Christian because of all of that stuff. And you're worried about your money? And what he did to you? See, the money wasn't important, since all that man ever really needed was Christ. That's all he needed. And you're still mad. Unprofitable situation. Or was it profitable for all involved? Paul, Onesimus, Philemon, and one of us this morning. As a bunch of unsaved sinners, when we think about it, how profitable are we to God or others around us? We're making bad choices. But as redeemed, spotless lambs, how profitable are we to God and the ones around us? That he wants to live with him for eternity in heaven. Are you ready to die to yourself in every and all circumstances to aid in the advancement of someone else in God's kingdom? Whoa. Because here it comes. Hey, Philemon, you remember Onesimus? Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. You're sending him back. Yeah, and I want you to receive him just as you would receive me if I showed up at your doorstep. Paul, good to see you. Glad your ministry's doing great. Anybody know what the punishment of a runaway slave was in those times? Simple. Death. Anybody know what the penalty for sin or what it was before Christ entered the world? Death. Whoa. So I'm supposed to receive him back as I would receive Paul, just as how God receives us back when we give our life to Christ. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, it's gone. And we're supposed to let it go. Frozen. Always comes back. He could have killed him as a runaway slave. But now he's asking him to accept him back. Our penalty for our sin is death, but God has accepted us back. There it is. What a beautiful picture of what Christ and God has done for us. That now Paul is living as Christ, asking Philemon to do the same exact thing. It can't get any clearer. Onesimus deserved death before his forgiveness. We as sinners deserve death before our forgiveness. But God wanted us to be with him so much, he paid the price. He paid the penalty for us. I'm sure God wanted Jesus to stay with him. As a father and his son, I'm sure he wanted Jesus to stay with him in heaven and to be there. Just as, listen to this, Paul wanted Onesimus to stay with him. Verse 13, he was in prison. Onesimus was his buddy, maybe. It says this, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me my chains for the gospel. The things that happen in your life, he's helping me now. He's repented. He's become different. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as if it were, but voluntary. Paul's stating here, man, I'm blessed by this man, but I want you to be blessed by him too. And I'm willing to give him up and go to you so that you can grow just as I've grown. And that's what Christ's mentality, or God's mentality was with his son. I love this. He's my son. But I'm willing to let him go to make sure that everything is okay. No pressure tactics from God, remember, in that choice. And there's no pressure tactics from Paul to Philemon. You better do this. No. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Free will choice. He's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to make you forgive, but he wants you to understand forgiveness and truly what it is, the price that he paid for. We're told to be like Christ all the time, right? We're told to be like Christ. Now, I have a really good pastor friend of mine that I listened to on the radio, and he kind of said something along these lines the other day, so I stole it and manipulated it myself. I'm just letting you know that, that's how this kind of went down. But if I'm supposed to be like Christ, how possible is that? How am I supposed to be like Christ? Can I be born, or was I born of a virgin? No. Can I turn water into wine? No. Can I walk on water? No. Can I feed 5,000? Me and the guys from the men's ministry probably could. But not with 3 brisket and 2 potatoes. It wouldn't happen. Right? Can I raise someone from the dead? No. Can I calm the storms? No. Can I forgive someone? All of a sudden I realize that might be the only way I can even be like Christ, is to forgive people, to let it go, to know that it's going to be okay, to die to yourself and see the big picture. So let's move on here in verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Why do things happen? Maybe it happened for this purpose, so that this would happen. Maybe not today, maybe 2 years from now, maybe 10 years from now. Maybe that happened so that this person would know who Christ is today. And that's seeds planted, watering by God, and fruit seen. And it takes time. God's going to lose you sometimes a little bit before he gains us forever. I think all of us have that same type of story if you think about it. How many people maybe have been sucked in with drug or alcohol abuse, or leave for a reason, go away and sin or do whatever they're going to do, and all of a sudden come to their senses and all of that things they were taught all of a sudden manifest in their heart and they give their life to Christ and it's all better. Many of us in this room are probably that very story. Or maybe us in this room today, we're watching someone else who has done that, and we're saddened by it, and we're grieved by it, and we're impatient by it. And we're mad at them. We're not forgiving them. Forgive them. No matter what. Our faith needs to have rest and peace. Remember grace and peace and all that stuff in the greeting in the beginning. That's what God gives you through this turmoil or this trial. Let's look at the big picture. Even if things were totally against you, but for someone else. And now we have this peace and grace about it. Are you willing to allow those things to happen for that to go more? We were born of sin, and now we're not. And so is everyone else in this world have the same opportunity. And we want to be part of that to help them. Guess what he thinks of Onesimus in verse 16? No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, once we give our life to Christ, we know we're going to live with him forever. All that guilt and that pain, it's gone. No longer a slave to the sin, but a spotless lamb. He paid the price, and we're all equal. Whether we're Onesimus, we're Philemon, whatever we are, that's what God wants us to be. And if we all look at each other as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, so what if we had to take a little grief or pain along the way? But now that person's not going to suffer in hell forever. Quickly, sometimes I explain to my kids in junior high when I was teaching them, you know, hell is in a long time. If you were mad at that person and you said, yeah, I hope they do whatever. You know, God forbid we say that, right? But then how long could you watch? If you had to watch that person being tortured in hell, would you last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 10 days? At what point do you say, that's enough, no more, it's okay, they paid the price. No, they only paid the price through Christ. We don't want to be that person. That's why forgiveness is so important. Verse 17 says this, if then you can count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even more by yourself. Whoa. Think about that, huh? What Christ has done for us and what we owe Christ. Paul's saying, put it on my account. Christ says, put it on my account. It's all good. Not to mention, you owe me anyway. I'm going to take care of it for you. Verse 20 says this then. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21 says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. God says, I know you can do it. I can't. God says, I know you can. Paul tells Philemon, I know you can. Think about what Christ did for you. Think about what you could do for him. Do it. God has great faith in me, and I find comfort in that because he tells me, just like Paul was telling Philemon. Verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. This is the Easter egg, I like to say. When we really think about it, what he's writing to him. Hey, Philemon, I have confidence you're going to do some pretty good things. I'm hoping that you and Onesimus can get along, and I hope that that's what you do. Think about it. That was it. But I might stop by sometime to see how you're doing. Prepare a guest room for me because you never know when I might be around. That sound familiar? No one knows the day or the hour when our Lord's coming back. And he says, do these things. Be ready. Be aware. Be ready in season, out of season. Have all of those things. Make sure that things are okay. Sooner or later. I don't know when Paul was going to visit him, and I don't know when the Lord's coming, but I know I should do what I need to do quickly and fast. Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, and I trust that through your prayers it shall be granted to me. And if that's not enough, one more in verse 23 as we finish up. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Archippus, Dumas, Luke, and fellow laborers. Why does he give these names at the end? People are watching. I'm sure they all knew this story. They all probably knew Onesimus' testimony by now. They all had been with him. Wonder how Philemon's going to bring him back. Wonder what kind of Christian Philemon is. Wonder how his mentality is going to be. People are watching all the time. You, your spouse, your kids, your teachers, your bosses, neighbors. They're all watching. So do what's right. Forgive. Let it go. Figure out what needs to happen. Have that type of heart that you need. We don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Matthew 18:6 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
Arr, that's pirate talk.
God says, don't cause someone else to not be a Christian. Don't cause someone else to be disappointed in their Christian walk. Don't cause someone else to lack what they already know or believe or to take it away from them. Brothers and sisters, we are iron and sharpening iron. And that's what we want. And to do that, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. A couple months ago, a girl asked me at work, "Hey, Dave, how do you forgive someone?" And I said, "The same way Christ forgave you. You die to yourself and then let it happen." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing opportunity to share your word this morning. I'd ask that you would just touch the lives of everyone sitting here and that your words in this small book, one of the smallest books in Scripture, 3/4 of a page, I'd ask that each one could read it in a slow manner when they go home today or in their devotion time. See how it affects them. Put them in the places of each of these people and see how they would react if this happened. Lord, most of all, we ask for your grace and love and peace in our lives so we can continue on in doing your work. In Jesus' name, amen.